Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. And we'll be looking at Christian love. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. But that you may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word, that it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it is sufficient to make us wise unto salvation and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. We pray now that you, by your Spirit, would make this time of preaching profitable to us, that we might know you and know your way upon the earth, and that we might glorify you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we come now to the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And in all of Paul's letters, most of Paul's letters, he ends with these greetings. And these end portions of Paul's letters can sometimes be overlooked by Christians because we have read the doctrinal meat of the letter itself, and then we get to this, and it seems to be very personal. It's very conditioned by the people alive at Paul's time. But these sections of Paul's letters are extremely instructive for us because they give us examples of Christian love. Now, love is a very misunderstood idea today. You may recall the famous song by the Beatles, "All You Need Is Love." And in the lyrics of that song, they present the idea of love as if it's just a simple and easy thing. And that if you can simply have a little bit of love, that's really all you need in life. In our culture today, love is often misunderstood for desire. We often confuse a selfish desire for something that we want with love. You see this when people say things like, "I love Chick-fil-A sandwiches," or when young people say that they love one another. More often than not, what is being expressed is not Christian love, not the love of the Scriptures, but a selfish desire to possess and consume that thing. But Christian love is far different. Christian love is a selfless love, and Christian love can only come from the love of Christ for us. To actually possess Christian love, we must receive the love of Christ for us. Christian love is not something that we can produce on our own. Christian love is something that comes to us by the grace of the gospel and the work of Christ in our hearts, primarily by us basking in the Son of righteousness and being warmed by His own love for us. And what we're going to see in this final section of Paul's letter is that Christian love for one another comes from Christ's love for us. Christian love for one another comes from Christ's love for us. In verses 21 and 22, we'll see Christian love for one another. And then in verses 23 and 24, we will see Christ's love for us. And so we begin with verse 21. Now, Paul, to remember some of the context here, Paul has just finished the section about the Christian warfare, and he has finished by asking the saints in Ephesus to pray for him. In verse 19, and for me, pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And now in verse 21, he transitions to the closing, but he tells them, so that you might know my affairs and how I am doing. Now here's a great principle here for our prayer requests. When we request prayer from our brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to follow up with them and let them know how things are going. Let them know how the Lord has answered our prayers. That's what Paul's doing here. He has just asked the brothers in Ephesus, pray for me that I might fulfill my ministry. And then he says in verse 21, and so that you would know how I am doing, and you might know my affairs, I'm sending Tychicus to you. And so Christian love for one another lets us know what's going on. We want to share with people what the Lord is doing in our lives, how he's answering their prayers for us, and that's what Paul is doing here. But more importantly, notice how Paul expresses his Christian love for the people in Ephesus. He sends them a minister. He sends them a preacher. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. Now, Tychicus is described here as a faithful minister in the Lord. In Greek, the word there is diakonos, the word we get deacon from. I think in this passage, Paul is not calling him a deacon as if he occupies the office of deacon, but he's using the generic term for a servant of the Lord. And this is a typical description of preachers. In the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we reserve the term minister for a man who is ordained to serve in the word and doctrine. And so Paul sends this minister to Ephesus who will make all things known to the Ephesians. Now, Tychicus's mission more than likely included delivering the letter of the Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus. Tychicus took the letter from Paul and more than likely came to the church at Ephesus when they were gathered and read the letter to them. He read this letter and would most certainly have expounded the letter where it was appropriate. We saw this in the Old Testament. This practice was very common. When the scriptures were read in the assembly of the people, the minister, the priest, the Levite, who was reading the scripture would then explain the scripture to the people so that, as in Jehoshaphat's day, the people understood the reading. This was the practice in the synagogues. In the apostolic era, in the Jewish synagogues, they would read scriptures, and then a minister would explain what was being read. Well, this is what Paul does for the Ephesians. He sends them a minister as an expression of his love to them. And more importantly, Paul's expressions of love are not simply Paul's expressions of love, but they are the expressions of love from Jesus. They are the expressions of the Lord whom Paul serves. And so we can learn an important doctrine from this. We learn an important truth. The Lord displays his love to us by sending us ministers, by sending us men who have been transformed by the gospel themselves. He calls Tychicus a beloved brother. Sending men who have been transformed by the gospel to deliver us the word of the gospel. But this section, we're talking about Christian love and not Christ's love for us, not yet. The heart of Tychicus and the heart of Paul have been made conformable to the heart of Christ. Not perfectly, but in sincerity. Let me say it this way. Even though ministers are gifts of Christ to the church, Ephesians 4. Even though ministers are sent by Christ out of His love for the people, to truly minister, a preacher has to have the same kind of love for the people of Christ that Christ has. It won't, of course, be to the same degree. It won't, of course, be without sin, but it will be of the same kind. It will be of the same spirit. It will be like our Lord Jesus Christ when He offered Himself on the cross out of love for His people, that ministers love the people that Christ has given to them. And so Tychicus, even though he's sent by Paul, who was sent by Christ, he himself is coming with his own Christian love to the Ephesian people. And it says he will make all things known to you. And then in verse 22, Paul expounds a little bit. Whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. What Paul is doing in verse 22 is he's really summarizing the heart and the goal of Christian love. You see, Christian love, because it is from Christ, it seeks the heart of other Christians. It doesn't just seek to outwardly benefit them, but it seeks to reach down and to comfort the very hearts of the people that it loves. John mentions this in his first letter. He says, "Brethren, let us not love in word or tongue, but let us love in deed and in truth." In other words, it's not enough to say to somebody, "Be warmed and filled," if you don't also give them clothing and food. It's not enough to express Christian love to somebody in our words if we don't follow it up with action. Because action is what reaches the heart. Action is what puts life behind our words, and that's what ultimately comforts our hearts. And so Paul sends Tychicus to the Ephesians that they might know his affairs and that Tychicus might comfort their hearts. Now we need to recognize also, as Tychicus is a minister, and as more than likely Tychicus is the one that read this letter to the Ephesians, the way in which Tychicus comes to comfort the people is with the Word of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul speaks about this comfort that we receive from God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so Paul is describing the chain of comfort that we receive from the Father. The chain of, as he calls it here, mercies that come from the Father. The Father comforts us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Notice that in verse 3, He's called the Father of Jesus Christ and the Father of mercies and all comfort. And so this God the Father comforts us in the Lord Jesus Christ through the word of the gospel. And then when we have been comforted in the midst of our trials, we are then able to comfort others by the comfort with which we have been comforted. Well, Paul sends Tychicus to do this, and he's doing this through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's really what Ephesians is all about. As we've had occasion to mention, Ephesians is like the gospel distilled into 200-proof moonshine. Ephesians is like the gospel concentrated into a very short letter. And it's this letter that Tychicus brings to comfort the people's hearts. Now, we need to really examine ourselves here. When you're suffering and Christian friends come to comfort you, do you receive the comfort? Do you receive the grace of the Lord Jesus through the gospel for your comfort in faith? Many times, our sufferings can make us bitter. Our trials can make us disappointed and frustrated. And the danger that we stand in is in rejecting the comforts of the gospel, is in thinking that I can't be comforted until my circumstances change. I can't be comforted until I get back at that person. I can't be at peace until I gratify my anger. Or perhaps bitterness just chokes out the root of the gospel. We often, in our trials, can become so bitter. We can become so clouded in our spirits that the mercies and comforts of God in Christ don't reach us. Look at the story of Jonah. Jonah went to preach to the Ninevites. The Ninevites repented and had a revival, and yet Jonah was bitter and angry, and he could not get over his anger because of his bitterness. The book of Hebrews in chapter 12 tells us to be careful. Let's turn there so we can see the text. Hebrews chapter 12. Recall the context in Hebrews chapter 12. He's talking about chastening and trials. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 12, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Let me say this to you, brothers and sisters. Your bitterness is choking the gospel in your life. If you have been a Christian for years, and you read the scriptures or listen to sermons, and you don't experience any comfort from the gospel of Christ in the hand of ministers, your bitterness is choking out the gospel in your life. Notice that in Hebrews 12, what the author says is, "Look carefully lest anyone fall from the grace of God through bitterness." It's bitterness that prevents us from being comforted. It's bitterness that prevents us from receiving the love of the brethren. And so we need to repent of bitterness. We need to repent of frustration. We need to receive the comforts that Christian friends send to us in all sincerity, even as Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord, comes to comfort the hearts of the people. And so this is Christian love, the love that we have for one another. A couple of applications from this. First off, Christian love is concerned about our brothers and sisters. Notice how Paul says, "I'm going to let you know about my affairs." Now, what does that mean? What does that imply? Well, that implies that the Ephesians are concerned about Paul. They want to know what's going on with Paul. They have prayed for Paul, and so because they've prayed, they want to know what's happening. So Christian love is concerned about our brothers and sisters, wants to know how they're doing, wants to hear from them and see what's going on. Brothers and sisters, you have a great opportunity now to show Christian love to one another. Since we're separated on the Lord's Day and we can't gather, you have an excellent opportunity to reach out to your brothers and sisters, give them a phone call, send them an email, write a letter by hand, maybe even write a whole epistle if you're feeling wordy. But you have an opportunity to express your love for the brethren. Reach out to them, call them, just talk to them and find out what's going on. See what's happening with your brothers and sisters. And I guarantee you, as we engage in this work, reaching out to one another, calling one another, talking to one another, even though we're separated far away, the Lord will bind us together in Christian love for one another. Secondly, don't only find out what's going on with people, but pray for them as well. Just as Paul told the Ephesians, pray for me, it implies the Ephesians are praying for him. We need to find out what's going on with our brothers and then actually pray for them in our prayer closets. And really, to pray for our brothers and sisters, you can't do that without Christian love. You can't really intercede for somebody unless you love them, unless you have a deep concern for their well-being. And finally, the application, I've already mentioned it a little bit, but just to reinforce it one more time. Receive the comfort that your brothers and sisters give to you. Think about it this way. We know from Romans 8 that it is the Holy Spirit who teaches us how to pray. And we know from other places in Scripture, Paul will say we need to pray in the Spirit. We know that it's the Holy Spirit who prompts us to pray. And so when a brother and sister calls you or speaks to you and says, hey, brother, I'm praying for you. Just want you to know that I'm praying for you. What we need to understand is that's the Holy Spirit telling us through our brothers and sisters that He is praying for us. Because the prayers of the church, the prayers from Christians, come from the Holy Spirit. And so we need to get out of our thinking that, well, the only thing I can do is prayer. As if prayer is a minor thing. Prayer is a glorious thing that only comes from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is upon us, praying for our brothers in Christian love, that is the greatest work we can do to comfort the hearts of our brothers. So receive it that way. When someone says in sincerity that they are praying for you, that's the Holy Spirit. That's God Himself reaching down into your life and saying, hey, I know what's going on. I have my people taking care of it. I'm watching over you. I am comforting you through the gospel. And so we have Christian love for one another. And then in verses 23 and 24, Christ's love for us. Now, do you struggle with Christian love? I know we all do. I do. Especially at this time when the world seems turned upside down and the news cycle is so easily distracting to us, distracting to me. And it's hard to love one another as Christians, to love one another as Christ has loved us. It's hard. In fact, it's impossible in our own strength to do this. But the great grace of the gospel is, if we struggle with Christian love, we need to return to the love of Christ for us. That's the source of Christian love. Receiving the love of Christ for us is the source and the wellspring of our love for the brothers. And so Paul says it this way. Verse 23, he says, "Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice, first off, he's pronouncing a benediction of sorts upon the church in Ephesus. But he says to them, peace to the brethren and love. Paul's desire for them, and one of the goals of the gospel, is that from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive peace. We receive reconciliation from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive the love of the Father and the love of Jesus Christ. What an incredible blessing this is, to be at peace with the Creator of the universe and to be a favorite of heaven, to be one of the privileged ones of the Most High, who loves us and cares for us as His children. This is a great privilege. But we need to know where this comes from. He says, peace and love with faith. Everybody loves to hear about the love of God. Everybody loves to hear about peace with God the Father. In fact, many people in America and in the churches today have deceived themselves into thinking that you can have peace with God and love from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ without faith. Many people think that you can enjoy the benefits of the gospel without believing in the gospel. But that's what Paul tells us to do here. He says, peace and love with faith. And so what Paul's teaching us is, faith is the beginning. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and committing yourself to Him. Faith, as we've had occasion to say before, faith is an action of the entire person. Faith is not a minor part of our souls. Faith is not, as many people think of it, faith is not a sticky note that we tape to the wall of our minds and then go about the rest of our lives however we want to. But we leave it there in the back of our minds so that when we happen to turn around to it, we're reminded, oh yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. That's not what saving faith is. Saving faith is an act of the entire person. Saving faith is with the mind, the affections, and the will, committing ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, giving ourselves over to Him, body and soul. Paul says this in Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, you perhaps know that in the Scriptures, the term heart is not just the affections. It's not just the feeling part of ourselves, but the heart is the entire man. The heart is the whole person. It's the seat of personality, the source of our personality. We, in modern America, tend to think of the heart as something different from our mind. We tend to think of it as something different from our will. But in the scriptural picture, the heart includes all of those things. So when Paul says, if you believe from the heart, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so this is more than just agreeing with our minds. This is more than just having a warm feeling about Christ. This is all of those and a choice of our will to trust and obey him, to repent and believe in the gospel, to commit ourselves to him. Let me conclude this point this way. You do not believe in Christ if you are still trying to live your own life. If you are not consciously, to some degree, bringing your life in submission to Christ and seeking to follow him, even as he told the disciples, follow me. If you are not seeking to follow Christ, you don't believe in him. Because to believe in Christ is to receive him as God. And if Christ is your God, you worship, adore, and obey him. That's what faith is. And so Paul says, back in Ephesians 6, peace and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the great benefit of the gospel. For those of you that do believe in Jesus, for those of you that have committed your lives to Christ, however weak, however many times you fall, if you from the heart are trusting in the Lord to save you at the last day, you have peace with God. There is no more warfare from God the Father. Just as he told Noah when he made the covenant of the rainbow, he told Noah, because of this burnt offering, because this sacrifice has taken your place and my wrath is satisfied, I'm going to put my bow in the cloud. I'm going to put my weapons on the shelf, and towards you there will be peace because of the sacrifice. How much more do we enjoy peace with God and the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, in Romans chapter 5, Paul says this way, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, be encouraged. Receive the love of God in Christ. Be encouraged. I know things are upside down right now. I know the bank account may be getting really tight. I know that there are fears and concerns in the society. And for some of you, it may feel like God is punishing you. But if you are in Christ, you have peace with God the Father. Not because of your righteousness, not because of your obedience, but because of the righteousness of Christ, because of the righteousness of God that comes by faith, an immutable, unchangeable righteousness, because of Christ's worth, you have peace with God. And love. You have the love of God the Father. In one of the prophets, it says that the Lord rejoices over you with singing. Can you imagine this picture? Jehovah, the Almighty, the warrior who overthrew Pharaoh and the Egyptians, this great God, rejoices over his people with singing. If you can imagine a mother and a father as they put their beloved baby to sleep and they are looking at their child sleeping and they sing him to sleep with a lullaby and the child drifts off to sleep with the loving voice of his mother and father filling his mind and heart. That is how the Lord rejoices over you. That's the love that God has for his people because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then Paul goes on and concludes and says, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." And so the love of Christ for us is the source of Christian love among one another. But primarily, verse 24 teaches us, our response of love to Christ and the Father is firstly a love for Jesus. That's what Paul says here. Grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. John says this in his first letter. It says, "Brethren, this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And so, Christ has loved us by dying on the cross, and our response is to love him in return, is to adore him, is to seek to know him, is to spend time with him, to pour out our hearts to him in prayer, to serve and obey him, and do the things that are pleasing to him. This is what it means to love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Now, this may not be perfect. This may be sinful. You may fail. I dare say, in your love for Christ, you have failed. You have been unfaithful. You have been unloving. You have been disobedient and complaining against his providences. But if there is that spark of sincerity, that root of love to Christ in the heart because of his great love to us, then you're one of these that Paul says, "Grace be upon you." We also need to search our hearts. The legalist, the one who's trying to earn his own righteousness or her own righteousness, does not love the Lord Jesus in sincerity. If you think that through your obedience you can earn something from God, then you are not loving the Lord Jesus. You are, in fact, afraid of the Lord Jesus because you are trying to earn something from him through your own efforts. And if that is what you think Christianity is, you have gotten it wrong. Christianity is believing in the Lord Jesus, receiving his love, and then loving him in return. How do we love the Lord Jesus in return? Because of the peace that we have with him. Because sin has been dealt with, and there is no more debt to pay, I can love him without having to pay anything to him. You see this in marriage relationships. Here's an illustration of what I'm talking about. Sometimes there's marriages between a man and a woman, and there's no love in the home. And what you find in those relationships often is there's a keeping of accounts. The wife expects this out of her husband, and until the husband accomplishes this list of things that she wants done, she won't show any affection to him. Or the husband has these expectations of his wife, and he has this list of things that have to be done, and until his wife accomplishes those things, he doesn't show any love to her. And the motivation for anything that's done in the marriage is not love for the other one, but it's to keep them off of my back. It's to appease them. It's to try and avoid the guilt. In these marriages also, you find a remembrance of wrongs. Well, 5 years ago, you said this. 10 years ago, you did that. 15 years ago, this happened. There's no forgiveness in those marriages. Because there's no forgiveness, there's no love. But in the gospel, in Christianity, God offers you free forgiveness of your sins apart from works. Trust in his righteousness and receive the love of God. On the other hand, there's not only legalists, there's also antinomians. Now, what is an antinomian? An antinomian is somebody who is against the law. There are many in the church today who teach that the law of God is contrary to the gospel of God. This cannot be a worse perversion of the gospel. Antinomianism is a false gospel, because loving the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity means keeping his commandments. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot loves also him who is begotten of him. Notice the love of God comes first, and then our love for one another. And by this we know that we love the children of God. Notice verse 2, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is the grace of the gospel, that because of the forgiveness of Christ and the love that he has shown us, our expression of love to him is that keeping your commandments is no burden at all. Because of your great love to me, I love to keep your commandments. I love to walk in your ways. I love to obey you and learn from your wisdom and do what is pleasing in your sight. Remember the story of Jacob and Rachel. And Laban made Jacob serve 7 years for Rachel. You remember what the Bible says? The Bible says that the 7 years were as nothing because of his love for her. If you love God, God's commandments are not burdensome. They're a joy and they're a delight. And so to the antinomian, you need to learn what the love of God is. It is not loving God when you despise his law, because his law is an expression of his own character. His law is a reflection of his perfection. And so if we love God, we love the law. Didn't David say as much? Oh, how I love your law. I meditate in it day and night. And so Paul, at the end of Ephesians, gives us a picture of Christian love. But he reminds us, Christian love comes first from Christ's love for us. Brothers and sisters, love the Lord Jesus Christ. Search him out in the scriptures. Meditate upon his graces and glories. Learn about his person. Study about his work. Learn about your Lord Jesus and love him. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you his beauties. Love him and love one another. You know, it was often said of John the Apostle, who was the last of the apostles to die, that at the end of his life, all of the Christians who had multiplied by that time, the Christians would come to him and would say, wow, this is the Apostle John. This is the one who reclined on Jesus' breast. This is the one who was at the empty tomb. This is John the Apostle, the beloved Apostle. And they would say, you know, John, what should we do? How should we live as Christians? And John would tell them, if you love one another, it is enough. If you love one another, it is enough. Let us pray and do likewise. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us in Christ. We thank you for our brothers and sisters. You made us to live in community and in family, and by the power of Christ, he has multiplied our brothers and sisters. We pray that you would help us to love one another as Christ has loved us, and we pray that you would expand our capacities to receive the love of Christ and to grow in it, we ask. For Jesus' sake, amen.